Show of hands. Oh, you hate it when I start this way. Show of hands, all those who would say that the biblical story of Jonah and the whale is true. See, you know, some would say, right, doesn't it all depend on your definition of what that word true is? You've been there when a child is trying to work through and trying to understand the big picture, trying to understand the difference between what is real and what is pretend. For instance, if you've ever had the conversation about Santa Claus, right? Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden, you've got to be smart. How will we frame this? There could be a sense of disappointment, but then also there could be this new intellectual capacity to understand something of the larger world. It's, well, frankly, it's kind of the price of growing up. We've all gone through that. Some stories are meant to be actual, and some are meant for bedtime, for dream time. And I think the truth is, as all of us have come to understand, the truth is more than mere accuracy, but sometimes calls us to something deeper. And as our brains develop, we find the capacity to distinguish. We understand that it's, you know, not a magic seed that we plant that grows a beanstalk where we climb all the way up to the giant's house, right? That's a cool story. And maybe it's a true story in a certain sense, because there is, after all, inherent in that narrative something honest about the human condition, our hubris, our desperation, our devotion to each other. All of us have come to understand that Thomas the Train can't really talk. But he does have these wonderful encounters with other vehicles on the track, right? And it's true. It's true in the sense that it reflects my journey, my encounters, my difficulties with others. That's how symbols work. So raise your hands if you believe that the story of Jonah and the whale is true. Yeah. By faith, we've come to understand that these stories point somewhere, that these stories reveal something. They help me trust someone. The world of the Bible is real, but sometimes it's just beyond my ability to grasp and understand it. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' sayings, Jesus' parables, they kind of tug at me. They intoxicate me. They draw me into things that otherwise I just wouldn't go there. Mommy, tell me about Santa Claus. Is he real? What's the right answer? Daddy, is the story of Jesus really true? What's the right answer? Go ask your mom. No. When a child asks those questions, the right answer is, you know, sweetheart, that is an excellent question. You know, I think about that too. What do you think? Right? What do you think? You don't always have to provide an answer or tell the child what to think or resolve some issue. No, it's often much more like opening a window, trying to provide an experience where there is freedom and safety to explore and to wonder and to engage curiosity, a place for discovery, a place for honesty. The Bible should start conversations, not end them. This is Brian McLaren. Some of you may have read his stuff. Some of our staff and our leaders over the years have read different books that he's written. He's an evangelical, but he's a pastor and an author and in many ways a kind of an activist. And he brings a little perspective to this contemporary Christian faith that we share in together. He likes to make the case that biblical study is granting access to one another, introducing one another to be members of this interpretive community, which he says is a giant responsibility. It's especially important in our age when so many would use the Bible to control others. It's especially vital in a time like ours when so many would use the Bible to punish others or to exclude others or to self-congratulate. I don't have any problem with that. You see what I mean? He likes to talk about what he says are the three essentials of biblical work. To take Scripture seriously means to engage it using tools that are helpful. And these three essentials of the community of interpretive imagination first include what? Science. Now, that's pretty good for an evangelical to say that. Maybe I'm categorizing. Maybe I'm painting with too broad a brush. Science is a gift. Critical thinking, a willingness to dig and follow the facts, to mine the data, to use history, geography, sociology, anthropology. If we ignore those things, aren't we liable to really turning things upside down? The second of the tools that McLaren suggests we always use when we come to Scripture is art. Art. The Bible, after all, is literature. It is a kind of art in the best sense of that word. So the one who would take Scripture seriously must bring that perspective to bear, to come and bring the artist's eye and the artist's ear and the artist's wits. If there's humor there, you laugh. If there's lament there, you cry. And we know those differences in style. We see that some of it is poem and song. We see that some of it is history and law. Some of it is parable, and some of it is proverb. Okay, science, art, and here's McLaren's big third. You ready? Heart. You might expect it was going to go there, right? But he would say, and I would say, that the Bible, yes, is always objective, but it's also always personal, right? It's intimate. Luther would say, pro me, it is for me. It is the realization that God's after me, trying to get my attention, teaching me, saving me, raising me from the dead. That the Holy Spirit is in my bones, trying to get me to say, God, I trust you. God, I love you. God, I want to live for you. So science and art and heart. Can't really read the text without those. Let me share this. The lion was proud of his mastery of the animal kingdom. One day he decided to make sure that all the other animals knew he was the king of the jungle. So with confidence, he went past all of those smaller creatures and went straight up to the big black bear. Who is the king of the jungle? The lion asked. The bear replied, why, you are, of course. And so the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Well, next the lion went to the tiger and said, who is the king of the jungle? And the tiger quickly responded, well, everyone knows that you are, mighty lion. So the lion decides to go up to the elephant and faces the giant gray beast. Who is the king of the jungle? And without a word, the elephant picked up the lion in his trunk and threw him in the lake. He climbed back out and faced the mighty beast, and the lion said, look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason for you to get all mean about it. You see how stories work? Could you see the tiger? Could you imagine the roar? Were you in the lake? Right? That's how narrative works. Okay, maybe that's a long way around to get to the texts that are before us today. These hard, hard words. They're actually screaming out for attention, but to what end? God wants me to listen, but for what exactly? there's a kind of crisis and transition going on in that ancient community, especially in Elijah's time. Those old Hebrew people were trying to figure out a way how to see the transition from one prophetic office to another. Elijah has to surrender to Elisha. The mantle gets passed one from another. But that's not an easily made shift. Elijah engages the younger's imagination and experience, and there is formation. And then we get all the way to Luke's gospel, and we see the story of Jesus, who's now set his face to Jerusalem, and there's a shift, right? Because now Jesus has come to the point where the work and the mission and the purpose that has been his becomes whose? Theirs and ours. They themselves have become agents of God's new community. They themselves have become God's agents of new justice and new healing and life. And it's going to be hard because the only imagination that they've had up until this point is blades and fire and chariots and horses. That's how messiahs get it done, right? They march into town and they take over. They grab the throne and they usher in Golden Age 2.0. That's the only model they knew. James and John saw the Samaritans' rejection of Jesus. And they said, "Lord, shall we call down fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Maybe that's our own temptation too. It's so easy to blame the other side, to incinerate or to incarcerate the other, to label and to lie and to hoard, constantly afraid that someone's out to take our stuff. Somebody, burn them out of here. But what sort of imagination does Jesus have for his own? Are there other tactics? Other strategies? Should we call down fire? She knows. What do you do when something's on fire? As God's own washed and claimed and known and sent beloved ones, we come with love. We come with grace, with justice for all, with forgiveness and welcome to those who are like us and those who are so different from us. That's our joy, our responsibility. That's our life today. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.